Grab your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4 as we continue our series in the book of Jonah. I hope as we wrap up our series in the book of Jonah, I hope that you've enjoyed the study of this together, seeing how it relates to the will of God, even if and when the will of God seems much different than our own. If you've been with us this whole time as we've looked through Jonah, maybe you've noticed the trend of in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah didn't respond to God in the way that he should have. And then we see in Jonah chapter 2, his cry out to God, his repentance. And then in Jonah 3, it looks as if he's finally got it all together and does exactly what God wants him to. But then, as many of us do, in Jonah chapter 4, he slips back into his way of wanting it done a little bit differently than the way God wanted it done. And that can get us into trouble sometimes. But if you were at our evangelism training this last Sunday, it was great for those that were there. We had 18 in attendance, so thank you for those who were there. Hopefully you'll see as we work through this morning how some of this and this book of Jonah ties into the vision and all of that. And then if you're going to be with us on Wednesday and through the fall, hopefully it becomes more clear how it all kind of works together. Believe it or not, there is a method behind the madness. But with that being said, I do need to caution you, as I feel like I've done before, but more so this morning, that this message is another tough one because it requires us to take a very uncomfortable look at ourselves and our hearts. Now, you might have noticed as we've worked through this that Jonah, through his endeavors, had to take a very uncomfortable look at himself, his heart, and his motivations as he went through this ordeal. And God is asking you and I to do the same today because we like to think that we are represented in the story by the Ninevites, and we are to a point, but we most closely identify with Jonah here in this instance. But that being said, you'll see as we get into this, the first few verses, all of the reservations are pointed to the preacher and the teacher. So I get just as much heat, if not more, than you guys do this week. So take heart in that. But with that being said, let's jump into this together as we look at Jonah chapter 4, the culmination of this story. If you remember last week in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah did finally deliver the message that God had given to Nineveh, and we saw Nineveh's response of repentance. And that's what we talked about. And here we see Jonah's response to everything that took place. So Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah," talking about Nineveh's repentance, "exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah then went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade so that he could see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And again, he asked that he might die, and he said, is it better for me to die than to live? And God responded to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And Jonah said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' The Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, you did not make it grow, and which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also the cattle?'" And this is a weird place to end this story, in the story of Jonah. This is it. That is how the story ends. But we get an instance, and if it leaves you unsettled and wondering, okay, well, what and why, that's the point. It's So let's look at this. And again, I mentioned that the beginning of this talks about the preachers and the teachers quite a bit, because we see that at the end of chapter 3, we get the verses about Nineveh's repentance and their turning from their wicked ways and their mourning. And in the first verse of chapter 4, we get this displeased Jonah. So you would think that the preacher in this instance would be elated that the congregation repented. Right? This is a preacher's dream, right? For revival to break out through delivering of the message. But for whatever reason, this was not the case for Jonah. And so right out of the gate here, we have a message for preachers and teachers of how they respond to their people again. So if you think I've just been harping on you for weeks, don't be mistaken. This is just for me as well. But this emotion should start us off feeling some tension, feeling like something's not quite right. And then that continues as we lead into the rest of this chapter. This displeased Jonah. Jonah was upset that Nineveh indeed repented and turned to God. Now, why would any preacher, why would any person, any prophet be displeased that the message that they delivered actually did what it was supposed to do? And it doesn't end there, because not only does Scripture say that he was displeased, it also said it made him angry. You see, this is a different emotion. Jonah was upset at the success of his preaching. And again, there's many lessons there for preachers and teachers themselves. But it's also really easy to miss the intensity here in the English language, because the Hebrew word, the way that this was originally written, the word for angry implies more than frustrated or annoyed, like we would use angry today. But the word here implies much more of a burning anger and a hatred that is even used. And so not only is he displeased, he is burning with anger. He is hating every instance of what is taking place. And this just should not be the case. This is not what should be expected from someone God called to preach. And so for you, if I ever respond in this type of way, in this type of anger, when somebody comes from death to life and gives their lives to Jesus, it's about time that you begin looking for a new preacher. But again, notice that thus far, everything, the lesson to learn here is for the preacher. But it's also setting up this sense of being uncomfortable and not being at ease. And then we get a little more insight into the mind of Jonah. And it's almost as if in these verses, he says, God, I know you're merciful and forgiving, but, and that's what takes place, because Jonah shows here in these verses that he was hoping God would not be so kind to the enemies of Israel. You see, this is Nineveh, and we've seen it before in the Old Testament with people that went against the people of God. God has granted grace and forgiveness to Nineveh, to places like Assyria, the very places and people that caused Israel so much trouble throughout all of Jonah's life. How on earth could God forgive those people after all that they have done? You see, and here's the difference. Jonah's focus of this delivering this message and doing what God asked, his focus was the judgment and condemnation of Nineveh. God's focus was kingdom growth and the forgiveness of Nineveh. You see how those two wills are different as we enter in this time this fall talking about the will of God and what that means for us. God's will was for forgiveness and kingdom growth through Nineveh, but Jonah's will and Jonah's focus was their judgment and condemnation. You see, Jonah may have done what God had asked him to, but he was not hoping for the same result. And maybe this rings true for us today. And maybe not so much that we flat out have this burning hatred like the scripture describes here for other people, but the thinking that they, those people, deserve judgment in hell and that we're so much better is a mindset that we might unfortunately fall into from time to time. Or we simply don't care about God's focus about seeing more people saved and forgiven. See, that's what God wanted all along, was the forgiveness and the grace shown to Nineveh, but that wasn't what Jonah wanted. But before we're so quick to judge Jonah, perhaps we should consider how we have treated those people in our lives. There are people that we come across in life that we don't agree with, that we see what they're up to and the way they live their life, and we don't agree with it. And very quickly, we label them as those people, right? We're not those people. We don't do what those people do, but perhaps we should consider how we treat, how we talk to, how we thought about, how we post about those people that we feel with absolute certainty deserve the judgment of God. Because when we do that, we have to be reminded that we ourselves are in that very same boat, deserving of the judgment of God. And I'm so glad that God never looked at us in the way that we see Jonah look at Nineveh here, because if that was the case, you and I would be in a lot of trouble. There's a poet by the name of Jonathan Swift who wrote a poem at the end, looking at Jonah chapter 4, that kind of encapsulated what he thought to be Jonah's mindset here in the midst of what was going on. And the poem goes as this, and let's hear what you think about this. We are God's chosen few, all others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you, we cannot have heaven crammed. I want you to think about that. Does that ring true for kind of how Jonah's responding in this moment? You see, if that's the mindset that we have today, that we are the chosen few, that we are the people that God loves, and everyone else deserves the wrath and the punishment of God, there's no room in heaven for you. We don't want it too crammed, right? We never, hopefully, never say that out loud. But in the way that we treat and talk about and talk to people, unfortunately, many churches and many believers today, though they may not say it, act like they believe this very thing. May that not be the battle cry of our lives. You know, if this is the mindset that we have today, we're not representing the Jesus of the Bible. If this is the mindset that we have, not only in regards to how we talk about Jesus, but how we view our churches and growth and things like that, then we are not representing the Jesus of the Bible that we have been tasked with representing. We're representing some version of Jesus that we want to be, but not who he really is. And again, though we may not say it, many act as if they believe this today. And if that's the battle cry, that is a battle cry that leads to defeat and disappointment and death. May that not be the battle cry of you or me. May that not be the battle cry of Bellevue or any church today. And Jonah continues and explains his reasoning for being upset with God. And in the Jordan paraphrase version, Jonah almost responds and says, this is why I didn't obey you in the beginning. Jonah shows part of his heart, and this actually adds to part of the story. Now we can look back at what took place in chapter 1 with this knowledge of how Jonah was really thinking and feeling, and maybe it changes things a little bit. But Jonah lets on that part of the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh in chapter 1 is because he says that he knew God would forgive Nineveh. And that's not what he wanted. You see, now it's not so much of, oh, I'm not comfortable, I don't want to do that. It's that he knew that if he did that, he was going to be very uncomfortable with the result. He knew that God would forgive Nineveh, and that's not what he wanted. Perhaps that changes our view of chapter 1, again, because it's not about him not wanting to, but he didn't want to because he wouldn't be comfortable with the result. That sounds crazy, right? That he wouldn't be comfortable with the result, and that would be the reason that he ran so far away. Surely we would never do that, but consider to the church that, or the group of people that God asked to change and adapt to meet the needs of the people in the community he's placed them in, and they say no because they wouldn't be comfortable with the results. You see, maybe, again, we're not so different than Jonah. Many of you have met and know our association director, Bruce Baker, and this week he posted a quote from a man named Thomas Rainer that I felt was timely, that goes right along with what we're talking about here, this idea of being comfortable and all of this. And the quote from Thomas Rainer, who does many church health studies and things along those lines, one of his conclusions that he drew and came to in one of his books, it says, some churches would rather die than get out of the comfort of the past. And notice what took place in Jonah's response, and we'll get there. What did he say that he would rather see happen than what was taking place in front of him. Twice he said he would rather die. Perhaps when God says, hey church, hey group of people, hey family, whoever it is, I want you to minister to those people. I want you to go to those people that you think less of, the ones that you post about, the ones that you're uncomfortable with. I want you to go to them. You see, we have a tendency to oppose that, not only because we don't want to, but it means that we won't look like the comfort of the past. We wouldn't be comfortable with what that would look like if God really did reach the hearts and the minds and the souls of those people that we know we don't want to associate with. What would that mean for you and for me? That means they become a part of the fellowship of God's family. But when we do that, we say that our comfort and what we want is more important than other image bearers of God. Remember, when God created humanity, when God created mankind, he created mankind in his own image, and that includes those people that you really don't like. Those people that you really don't agree with were made in the image of God, just like you and I. So how dare Jonah in this instance say, God, there is no reason you should forgive those people. How dare we in our flesh say, God, there's no way that you should forgive those people. You know, I said earlier that oftentimes people may not be representing the Jesus of the Bible the way that they think they are. And maybe we fall into that category as well. May that not be said of anyone in this room. May that not be said of Bellevue or any church in Louisiana or any church ever. You see, Jonah called upon the very mercy of God in chapter 2 after his mistakes, and he had no problem receiving the grace and the love and the forgiveness that God offered him, right? We see him cry out in chapter 2, and we see his prayer to God. We see that God hears him and that God answers him and that God redirects the course of his life. And Jonah had no problem seeing that take place in his own life and accepting that. But now it's extended to somebody that he's not really comfortable with, and he resents it. Do you see the irony here? This is part of why this feels so weird, why this is such a tension-building time of this story. But again, are we not the same from time to time, willing to accept the grace and the forgiveness offered to us and say, you know, I used to be pretty messed up. I used to even be one of those people, but look what God did in my life. But then when it comes to somebody else, we say, yeah, but God, do you know what that person's like? Do you know what those people are up to these days? Do you know how messed up those people are and how quickly we forget that we are in the same boat? I'm sure glad God doesn't treat us the way Jonah wishes that he did. Because again, you and I in this moment, we're more like Nineveh in this sense. And if God treated us the way that Jonah wishes God treated us, then you and I wouldn't be here this morning. We would have no hope and no future because we would be caught in our trespasses and our sins. And then here we get the first instance of two that Jonah says, you know what, God, it's better for me to die than to see what is happening. To further emphasize how upset he is, how burning with anger that he is, he says he would rather die than to see what happens take place. The repentance and salvation of Nineveh, of a people like Nineveh, the repentance and the turn of those people were so painful and uncomfortable for Jonah that he would rather die than think about it. Again, what kind of preacher, what kind of message deliverer would respond in such a way? And yet, you and I do so often. Again, before we're too harsh on Jonah, let's remember the fact that we do this often, that churches do this often. Wait a second. So God wants us to change and not be the church with the music, the programs, the people, the committees that I'm comfortable with, and the way that we've always done it? No thanks. I'd rather die. And many churches do when they take that mindset. Many churches never see any growth or kingdom impact when that's the mindset that they take. Many groups of people say, you know what, God, I would rather our group die than to see those people forgiven, come to faith in Jesus, and the kingdom expanded. You see, if God's will is kingdom expansion and forgiveness and grace, and Jonah's will was judgment and condemnation, maybe we line up with Jonah's will a little bit more, where we want to see God's judgment and condemnation on those people that deserve it. But again, that's not the God of the Bible. You see, this all reinforces the fact that he would rather die than to see people he wasn't comfortable with become brothers and sisters in Christ. He would rather die than see people that he didn't like be offered the same forgiveness and second chance that he did. This reinforces what actually happened in chapter 1. He wasn't afraid that he would be ineffective. As a prophet, I'd imagine he'd seen the ways that God would use him to make him effective, but rather he was afraid that God would, in fact, be effective and change the hearts of the very people that Jonah despised. Let's think about that this morning. If God were to supernaturally, in a way that only God could, change the hearts and the lives and spark a revival among the people that you very much dislike, what would your response be? If we had a booming church growth of those people, how would you feel? Maybe Jonah's not so far off base in how we feel that would take place. But he wasn't afraid he would be ineffective. He wasn't afraid of his shortcomings. He was afraid of what God would and could do to the very people that he despised. And then in verse 4, God is a God that loves to ask rhetorical questions. If you've read the scripture, you'll see this from time to time. God loves to ask questions that allow the answers to reveal where our hearts are at. And God simply says, Jonah, is it even right for you to be this angry? Is it right for you to be this angry or this upset? But God likes to ask questions whose answers will reveal our hearts. Maybe you remember in Genesis when he asked Adam and Eve who told them that they were naked, right? Their response revealed what had taken place. When he asked Cain what happened to his brother Abel, he revealed what took place. God asked in Isaiah chapter 6, who shall I send? Who shall go on my behalf? And the silence spoke volumes. Jesus asked the disciples themselves in Matthew chapter 16, who do you say that I am? Not who others say that I am, revealing the heart of that person. In Luke chapter 22 and other gospel accounts, Jesus asked Judas if he would betray him with a kiss, knowing full well what was about to take place. On the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, God asked Saul at the time why he was persecuting Christians. You see, God loves to do this where he simply just asks a question and lets the answer be the lesson. You know, it's one thing for Jonah to approach God and say, God, I don't know how I feel about this. I'm not sure that I like the fact that these people that I've hated for my entire life are now coming to faith in you. And we should be able to approach God with those feelings and those emotions, right? And we almost wish that that's what Jonah did, but let us not think for one second that we are the ones right in our responses and that God is the one that should listen to us. You see, in this moment, Jonah was making himself God and saying, God, you need to listen to me. In this moment, he wasn't approaching God and saying, God, I'm confused. I don't understand why this is happening. He's saying, God, you're wrong. And there is no reason you should do this, and this is why. And that's not how we should approach God. Anytime we are mad at God, we should ask ourselves this: is it what we are wanting, or if what God is wanting? You see, Jonah was angry towards God, and it's okay for him to express this anger and confusion and these emotions to God, right? God wants us in those moments of anger, confusion, of being upset, to draw to him. But it was necessary for Jonah to realize that God's never wrong in these situations. And if you're mad at God because of what God is doing goes against what you want to do, it's not God who needs to change. So if you find yourselves maybe mad or upset or even just frustrated at God this week, it's okay. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay to even express those emotions to him. But it's also important to know that he is never wrong. And so if the reason we're mad at God is because he did something in a way that we didn't expect him to do it, he's not wrong. If we're mad at him because life is crumbling in around us and it looks like he's not even there or listening, he's not wrong. The difference is if we remain upset, if we remain mad, it's one thing to bring that to God. It's another to allow that to change and stew in our hearts and lead us to a sinful response. If after we have approached God and brought our burdens and our emotions and what we're dealing with to God, and we walk away from that still mad and upset and saying, well, God's wrong. He's just wrong. He doesn't know. It might be time that we need to check our own hearts. It might be time that we need to consider that, I know this is crazy, we don't have it all figured out. We're not always right. So we see Jonah's response, and this continues. And now, as if God's just rhetorical question of, Jonah, are you really worthy of being this angry about what is taking place? Jonah responds in a snarky way, as we might from time to time. And so in this next section, starting at verse 5, God says, okay, let me give you an object lesson and show you what I'm talking about. So we see in verse 5 that Jonah leaves the city to see what would happen. So despite everything that has played out, despite even this conversation he just had with God in the first four verses of this chapter, despite all of this, Jonah still hopes that Nineveh's repentance isn't what it seems. And he's waiting to see their judgment play out. Jonah really wants his I told you so moment, right? Jonah went through all of Nineveh and said, if you don't repent in 40 days, God is going to destroy you. That is the very message that God told him to deliver. And now we're at the tail end of that. And Jonah would really love to see Nineveh destroyed and then say, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. If you just listened, you would have seen that. I told you so. You know, we would often love that I told you so moment in our own lives. We want to look at those people, right, that we feel truly deserve the punishment of God and say, you know what? I told you so. I told you that this life was going to lead to hell and to destruction. I told you that continuing in that way was going to do that. But when the I told you so moment becomes more important than people's eternities, we've messed something up along the way. If it's more important for us to look at somebody and say, I told you so, I was right, when the alternative is them being eternally separated from God in a very real place called hell, was your I told you so moment worth it? Was the I told you so moment worth it so much that their judgment and separation from God was the price you were willing to pay? You see, Jonah removes himself from the very place where he expects the judgment of God to take place so that he can sit up, leaned up against his plant, and say, I told you, Nineveh, I told you that you were messed up people. I told you that you should have listened to what God had to say, and I've despised you, I've hated you for so long, so here comes his judgment, I told you so. That doesn't sound much like a prophet willing to bring the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. This sounds like somebody who just wants to see the world or Nineveh burn, wants to see those people that he dislikes be eternally separated from God. What a dangerous place to be. So we see where Jonah's head is at in this moment. And then Scripture says, in the midst of all this, the Lord prepared a plant to cover Jonah. So God's provision is on display again. If you remember in chapter 1, Jonah, after all of his mess ups, took a dive into the crazy storm. And in God's provision, he sent a fish to save a disobedient Jonah from the storm. And here we see a disgruntled, disobedient Jonah yet again. And God sends a plant to save him from the heat and what is going on. Now, this is an important part. Ironically, this is the first time in the entire book story account of Jonah that the Hebrew word for happiness is used to describe Jonah's heart and mindset. This is the very first time that Jonah's happiness is referenced. When he is comfortable and he's waiting for the destruction of the people that he hates. Now he's happy. He wasn't happy. It didn't reference his happiness when the sailors were freed from the storm, when the sailors weren't going to die because of the storm that was caused by his sinfulness. He wasn't happy. And it didn't reference his happiness even when he was vomited up onto dry land from the fish and God forgave him. He wasn't happy when an entire city, nation, group of people turned from their wicked ways to God. But when he was first referenced as being happy, was comfortable waiting for God to destroy the very people he wanted God to destroy. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that the life of Jordan isn't on scripture for display to everyone to see what I've done wrong. I'm really glad there's not a book of Jordan in the Bible. I'm just going to throw that out there right now. But Jonah was only referenced as being happy when he saw that he got his way. Let's let that sink in for a second. Jonah was only referenced as being happy when he felt and he saw that he finally got his way. So again, this is the book of Jonah, right? This is Jonah's story. So if this were the book of Jordan, how would my happiness be identified? If this was your book, this was your story in scripture for everyone to see, how would your happiness be identified? You see, unfortunately, Jonah's happiness is tied to the destruction of people he doesn't like. Would that be said of you and me? It's as if Jonah was glad that after all the compassion that God shown other people, that he was finally paying attention to Jonah. God had spent all of this showing compassion to the sailor, showing compassion to the people of Nineveh. And here in this moment with this plant, God was, in Jonah's mind, finally showing compassion to Jonah. But if you look back, God had been pretty merciful and compassionate to Jonah leading up to this point. Jonah could have died in a storm. Jonah could have died in the belly of the fish. Jonah could have died when delivering the message to Nineveh. I don't know about you, but it seems that God was pretty gracious to Jonah in the midst of it all. So perhaps you can see the irony here. But again, this is where his happiness was tied. So for you and for me, if our happiness is tied to being comfortable and wanting to see the judgment and the defeat of people we don't like, maybe we don't deserve to be mentioned in scripture anyway. And here we see some more irony and some more wordplay, because here the scripture references the heat, right? That God provided the plant not only so Jonah could be comfortable in his disobedience, not only so that Jonah could relax, but that he would be shaded from the heat. And remember what I told you earlier about the word about when he became angry, a burning hatred, the idea literally translated to become hot. So here in this moment, Jonah was both literally and figuratively becoming hot in this moment, waiting for the judgment of those people that he couldn't stand. And in this moment, we see that God, right when Jonah gets comfortable, right at the peak of when Jonah feels that he's got what he needs and everything is going his way, he takes it all away in a heartbeat. Jonah was so grateful for the plant, and we get this phrase again, that he would have much rather died than lost the plant. And here's where God's object lesson comes into play. When Jonah's comfort was taken away, he missed it so much that he wanted to die. That sound familiar? When our comfort is taken away, when it's not the way it used to be or the way we want it to be, when our comfort is taken away, we would rather die than see that take place. You see, we've referenced the irony of the fish being the one that obeyed God wholeheartedly, right? Now we get the plant, the worm, and the sun all obeying God's commands way better than the prophet called to do so. It's funny how that works. You see, if we won't, God will in other ways. But this is the second time that we've seen today that Jonah says, I would rather die than see this take place. So did you catch it? The two instances that he was wanting to die, the reasons that he said, I don't even want to be here anymore, is because one, those people that he hated were forgiven, and two, he wasn't comfortable anymore. You see, when there's repeated points in Scripture, it's a very important thing. I used to tell youth kids all the time, when you see the same thing repeated over and over in Scripture and even in school, that it's something important, and the author, the writer, wants you to hone in on that. But I can't help but see a repeated warning to believers and churches today that if our comforts and conditions dictate our happiness, that's not a healthy road to be on. If our comforts and conditions dictate the happiness of the church will die because it's rooted in themselves and not in the mission of God. You see here, Jonah allowed even the plant to become an idol in his life. And that sounds silly, but how often today are simple things deemed more important than seeing people saved from their sins? We have it so backwards today, where we almost say what we want and our comforts and our preferences are more important than the eternal souls of other people, even if they look, sound, act different than we do. And then God again comes back with a rhetorical question and says, are you justified to be this angry about a plant? You see, the plant was just a plant. Jonah had no personal investment in the plant except what it provided him in that exact moment. And you've probably heard this before in the study of Jonah. Jonah cared and was more compassionate for a plant than he was for the very people that were image bearers of God. He cared more for the plant than he did for God. May we not care about plants or music style, or meeting times, or how many times the pastor has visited us, or where we need to store our furniture, or what the flowers look like, or what the garage sale needs to look like, or how the tables need to be configured. May none of that be more important to us than the very people made in the image of God that He has placed around us. Maybe it doesn't seem so silly anymore. Jonah made the plant an idol in his life. And there are so many things where we can make an idol in our life, where we care more about this function in the church, this about how we want things done, that we miss the fact that there are people being eternally separated from God because they don't know Him, and we're worried about plants. Jonah's worried about plants. And then Jonah, in his snarkiness, responds and says, you know what, God, it is right for me to be angry, so angry that I would rather die. This is Jonah's last words in this book, is talking back to God, saying, yes, God, I'm justified in my anger, I would rather die. But notice this isn't the end of the book of Jonah. This is Jonah's last part. But again, as I mentioned earlier, if there were a book of Scripture about your life, would it point to a life dictated all about you? As obviously, that's where Jonah was at, right? I am so angry that I would rather die. Me, 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 me. I want, I want, I want. That's how Jonah's legacy was defined by his very words. If there is a book of Scripture about your life in the Bible, would it point to a life all about you or a life dedicated to the bigger purpose of God? You see, if you remember, Jonah's call all the way back in chapter 1 had everything to do with Nineveh and nothing to do with Jonah. You see, God didn't say, Jonah, I call you to do this because I'm going to do great, mighty things in your life. He simply said, go and share the good news with Nineveh. If you remember our commission, our divine mission in Matthew chapter 28, to go to make disciples of all nations, to share the good news of Jesus, it has nothing to do with us. The only part that we have to play is to answer the command that says, go. Again, thankfully, that's not the end of the book, because it's funny. It's almost as if the book of Jonah had a lot more to do with God than actually to do with Jonah. And God says, should I not have forgiven Nineveh as I have forgiven you? You know, maybe it makes sense that God cared more about people made in His image, even if they were those people. He cared more about people than a plant or a worm or a fish or the sun. Maybe Jonah the prophet didn't know God as well as he thought. And God's response here should remind us that God is the God of all people, not just the God of your people. Let me say that again, that God is the God of all people, not just the God of your people. And that's good news for you and for me, because if God was the God of just his people, the white Americans would be in trouble. The Middle Eastern Israelites, they'd be all right, but the white Americans, they'd be in trouble. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah declares, "From the belly of the fish, salvation is from the Lord." And that means that he, the Lord, dictates who receives it and who does not. So if he chooses to save the drug addict, if he chooses to save the communist dictator responsible for the death of millions, if he chooses to save the one who persecutes and kills Christians, like, oh, I don't know, Saul, if he chooses to save the enemies of the country, the tax collectors, if he chooses to save those who might vote differently than you or deal with different sins than you, then he is within his right to do so. Because God is a God of all people, not just the people that you're comfortable with. All people, regardless of their sins and their struggles, are made in the image of God. And so if there's a sin struggle that those people deal with that you could never imagine dealing with, congratulations for not dealing with that particular sin, but I'm sure we could find some others along the way. Regardless of how much we dislike, we're not comfortable around, God is a God of those people. God is a God of all people. How dare we ever consider that we are more important than anyone else, when we are just as sinful, messed up, and broken? You see, the fact of the matter is, you and I, we are those people to somebody else. We are those people that they don't agree with, that they think are crazy. And yet, they still interact, right? They're not hateful. They can be, but in general. And God is a God of those people as well. And so again, God is a God of all people, not just your people. Jonah really wanted God to be a God of his people, and he was, but he was so much more than that. God was a God of all people, so that means those people that you disagree with, those people that you like to make jokes about them being eternally damned to hell, those people that you look at and say, man, it's going to take a lot for them to change their ways. That may be true in that sense, but God is a God of all people, and if he is the one who dictates salvation, as Jonah declared himself, salvation is from the Lord. That means it's not you and me. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that there's not just going to be a bunch of me's in heaven. I'm really glad there's not just going to be a bunch of Jordans, of people who look like me and think like me and agree with me. I'm glad that the beauty of the good news of the gospel means that heaven is going to be the most diverse place you have ever seen. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I'm sure glad that God is not just the God of my people, but a God of all people. So maybe this morning you identify simply with Nineveh and acknowledging, as we talked about last week, acknowledging that we're sinful, that we're messed up, that we've done some pretty messed up things, and we're in need of a Savior to turn and to repent from those ways. And you might even be in here this morning feeling as some people deem you as those people that deserve wrath and judgment and condemnation. And if that's you, you're in luck, because those people are exactly the people that God came to save. We talked about in our evangelism training on last Sunday that the Son came to seek and save the lost. So if you feel lost this morning, that's good news for you, because you're exactly who Jesus came to save. So please don't leave here this morning without seeking him, without coming to him, without placing your faith and trust in him. But maybe you're in here this morning and you're just flat out feeling uncomfortable right now. And if so, mission accomplished for me. Mission accomplished for what Scripture has to say. Maybe we're feeling a little uncomfortable because we identify with Jonah and his thinking more than we'd like to admit. But that's also okay, because that means that God has you here this morning for a very specific reason. That means that God is using the truth of his word to take you off balance a little bit, that maybe you've been leaned up against the plant, comfortable waiting for God to come back and judge the people that are against him, and he will do so, but that is not our driving force or our motivation. If we are comfortable waiting for those people we don't like to die, we are just as wrong as Jonah in this sense. But if you're feeling uncomfortable, if you're feeling, wow, I identify with Jonah more than I probably want to admit to anybody else, that's okay, because that means God has you here this morning for a purpose. And that purpose is to refocus on him. That purpose is to recognize that our will often does not align with what God's will wants, because God's will is uncomfortable. God's will is unprecedented. And we have to decide if that's the will we want to align with, or if we're going to continue to align with our own. God's divine mission, God's will for your life is actually not about you and I. And again, I'm so glad, because if it was, that would mean just being around people like me, just talking with people like me, just worshiping and in fellowship with people like me. And as much as I may think I'm cool, that's not how it should be. A beautiful expression of the creativeness of God as he joins together people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, praising the one person who is due honor and glory and praise. You see, that is the will of God. That is how he is working in and around us. And as you'll see as we start our study this Wednesday, God's will is already in place and has been in place for all of eternity. It's up to us if we are going to be a part of that. And it may mean those people are the ones who see revival. It may mean that in order to do so, that those people that we really don't like or we really don't want to be around, it may mean a supernatural revelation in their lives that only God could bring about. Think about that. If God were to burst this church into revival and this church would see growth like we've never seen it before, but it was filled with those people, would you be okay with that? Would you be happy with that? It probably wouldn't be comfortable. It'd probably look a little bit different, but is your comfort and what you prefer more important than the kingdom work of God? We thought Jonah was on the right trajectory when we left him in chapter 3. We thought he had it figured out, but Jonah would not be comfortable with that. If there was a revival to take place in this church and in this nation, Jonah would not be comfortable with the result. In fact, he'd rather die. So church, I ask you this morning, would you rather die than get in line with the will of God? That's something we have to decide for ourselves, and also something we have to consider. Because many churches have made that decision, and those churches either are plateaued and doing what they've done for years and years, seeing no growth and seeing no kingdom expansion, seeing no gospel conversations or outreach or missions in their lives. They do exist, but I dare say they're not that effective and almost dead in that midst. Would you rather die than to be a part of the will of God? Jonah clearly defined his answer. How will we respond this morning? Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house this morning. Though uncomfortable, we know that your scripture and the truth of your word does that to us, to get us to think, to get us to understand that it is not all about us and how dangerous of a place to be. And God, last week we saw what to do with Jonah. Jonah gave us a good indication of how we should respond, but this week we're back to Jonah giving us a bad example. But God, may we not view those people so harshly that we don't care about their eternities. May we not care so much about the little things like the plant in our lives that we miss the image bearers of God that you have placed around us that need to hear the good news of Jesus. God, you're at work all around us. Your will has in play and has been in play for years. It's up to us to decide if we want to join and be a part of that, or if you need to go use the fish and the worm and the winds and the water in order to bring about your purpose. You will do so. But may we individually decide that we want to be a part of the mission. May we corporately as a church decide that we want to be a part of the mission, even if it means being uncomfortable in the process. Father, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.